Chapter Revelation, chapter 13. In fact, if you're here this morning, this is a tough message. And as it's been said properly before, you don't have to worry about the final judgment of God as long as you still hear God speaking to you. And when you're not hearing God very much, and you no longer hear his voice because your heart's become so hard, and there becomes a time when it seems like Jesus is knocking on the door of your life, but it's such a faint knock you can barely hear it, that's when you want to get worried. That's when you want to be concerned. Today's message is really a very tough one. And it's called The Mark of the Beast. In fact, there's been so many books and articles, and I went on the internet and looked up all the different theories of believers have on the mark of the beast. You cannot believe how many sites there are from Google just on the mark of the beast. But you have a lot of fun with it, really. It can be very entertaining. But it really is not a funny topic. It's really very, very serious. And so today's theme, I'm going to just pray because I feel overwhelmed by it because it's so heavy. And we're going to end with, by God's grace, inviting you to repent. Martin Luther once wrote, all of life is repentance. We're repenting every day, being cleansed from the beast, and offering ourselves afresh to Jesus. And so that we're going to repent together and then come to the Lord's table and lay hold of the love of Jesus, which surpasses knowledge. But in order to repent, it takes grace. To be able to really turn, repentance is turning around and turning away from some things and turning to Jesus. It takes a miracle to do that every day. It takes the Holy Spirit. And by God's grace, I want to open up behind the scenes what is this beast thing in hopefully a fresh way, and so that we can turn away from that and turn to Jesus. Because behind the beast is Satan himself and called a dragon, and evil powers that would seek to crush you and destroy your walk with God. And make no mistake about it, as Revelation says, you have an enemy. That if you're seeking to follow Jesus, the Bible is very clear, Revelation is very clear, there is an enemy, the dragon, who is enraged and out to destroy you and will use any means inside and outside the church to deceive you, pull you astray, and cut you off from walking with Jesus and the body of Christ and God's mission for your life, because God has something for you. God created you with a unique destiny, unlike anybody else on the planet, and he loves you, and he died for you, and he's got something for you to do and a person that he's calling you to become in Jesus. But there is a warfare to get there. Make no mistake about it. And Revelation exposes the enormity and the complexity of the warfare, and I hope that you've been able to follow along all along these weeks and months. It's been tremendous for me, but this week in particular, I really was humbled and spent quite a bit of time wrestling and crying out to God of how to communicate today, the mark of the beast, and from Revelation 13. So let's read the verse and then we'll pray. I'll just read the two verses from verses 16 and 17 of Revelation 13. Our text, if you want to put, is Revelation 13, 11 to 18. But I just want to read you those last two, which will be our theme. He also for, he is the second beast, forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. That means everyone, the totality of all humanity, at the end of time, there'll be no exceptions, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast, or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. And again, in the context of the book of Revelation, it is meant to sober us. But let's pray and ask God for grace to grasp this as best we can and follow Jesus. Repent and receive the love of Jesus and follow him. All right, let's pray. Lord, as you say here, this calls for wisdom, Lord. And so, Father, I come in the name of Jesus, recognizing that human words are just simply human words. But, Father, I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fall in this room, that, Lord, these what have sometimes been considered obscure words from Scripture would become so alive and real to us. And that, Father, you would set us free from the evil one. We might grasp the tactics of the enemy, and, Lord, we might be set free and might be marked by the mark of Jesus and the seal of Jesus. That would be our identity. That would be whom we are owned by. So we offer you this time. Lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, there's been no verse that's gotten the attention as the one about the 666. And on the internet, there's lots of different theories of what is the beast, you know, the mark of the beast, and everything from, I mentioned last couple weeks ago, biochip implants. You've heard of that? And been a lot written about that's where we're moving to, and that we want to go to a cashless society. And so some would say it's biochip implants, and others, it's the barcode, the universal barcode you find on products and clothing, and you buy your food, and that, of course, in the barcode are these embedded numbers, which are 666. I couldn't follow it real well. It was pretty technical on the website. Others would say that Mark of the Beast is your Social Security number. And has all the characteristics. And they quite elaborate arguments of arguing that and how that will be used someday and identify us. And then, of course, you've got spy networks and almost every president has been mentioned, the last four or five presidents. Even George Bush Jr., I found out, was on there. Surprising. With a calculator, you work out the numbers and all that. He got it. Somebody overseas says the United States is the mark of the beast. We're the beast. Capitalism is the home of the Antichrist. And Hal Lindsey in his books got his theories, a European who's going to rule from Rome. He's got one Antichrist, and then he's got a Jewish religious prophet who's going to rule from Israel. That's quite a popular book. And then, of course, the Pope has been accused many for centuries. And then Martin Luther for centuries has been considered the Antichrist. And Napoleon got it. And even one website's got the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. So, there's a lot out there. And I decided if I wrote the wrong book. That's what I said. If I wanted to make a lot of money, this was the book to write. And then finally, one website had Barney. And it was a joke, though, I hope. And they did the numbers with the cute purple dinosaur and being 666 when you added up the numbers. So, I like Barney myself. But anyway, it's a very serious topic and one that needs to sober us. So when he's writing this, again, remember the context of the book. And when you read the Bible, you want to get the context he's writing to. John the Apostle is writing this to churches in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, that are under enormous pressure from the Roman Empire that's out to crush the church. And the Christians are struggling on two ends. Some are suffering for their faith and dying. Other Christians are compromising. They're living in a very prosperous part of the world, great wealth. And so many Christians, rather than suffer for their faith, are just throwing in the towel and saying, you know what, I cannot fight the culture and the beast around me. And what John does is he's using in this kind of literature a picture of the beast. To it's a great picture, and again, we've seen it in previous weeks, and this actually is the climax of the beast picture in the end of this chapter 13. And he gives a picture to help believers get a grasp on this reality that there is a beast out there. And behind the beast is a dragon, Satan himself. And it's the culture in that day of the oppressive Roman Empire and all of its lies and propaganda and promises of peace, security, and wealth and a great life. And seeking to absorb believers and suck believers in and destroy your walk with Jesus and your witness for him. And many believers, as we talked about the Laodicean church many months ago, had gone that way and saw themselves as a tiny minority fighting this massive beast in that day of the Roman Empire, which felt irresistible. And there's two verses, which I think the choice that's before us. In Revelation 13, which was 2 weeks ago, message was that one choice is the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. And the beast is just so powerful, and they worship the beast. The word worship there is for kissing the beast. The values, I love it. And kiss the beast and ask, who's like the beast and who can make war against them? And again, there was that feeling in that day of the overwhelmingness of the pressure. And some of you know that pressure, don't you? You feel the pressure on you. Whether it's addiction, whether it's your friends, whether it's family or school or culture, the pressure of saying, I can't resist it. I'm on a track right now that's so intense, Pete. In fact, I told a couple people came to me at the first service, I said, Pete, I'm under such pressure that I just can't imagine how to break out of it. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. But make no mistake about it, teenagers, of course, feel it more acutely, I think, than most, because the high school or junior high pressure is so enormous. But we feel this, right? In all, every phase of life, we feel it. And so that's one choice. The second choice is from Revelation 18:4. And it just summarizes the choice well, and that is the call to come out of the beast. Come out of her. My people, and the word is to my people, the church, come out of the beast, recognize the beast, and come out so that you will not share in her sins. Because the implication is if you do not come out, you will share the judgment that will fall on the beast. And Revelation is very clear. It may look like short term, it's great to be with the beast. But there will come a day when the beast and the dragon will be judged. And there will come an end of history. And all the rights, all the wrongs will be set right. And so that is the choice. And as you look at your life right now, where are you? And we struggle because the picture here is that at the end of history, there's going to be a climactic sense that evil will increase. Until the very last generation will be in this, you know, personification of the Antichrist, or a system or whatever. That will be so powerfully evil that in order to remain faithful to Jesus, it will cost you probably your life. And verse 16 and 17, that everyone will be forced to choose the beast or Jesus, but to follow Jesus will cost you probably your life. And so, as Jesus says at the end, the love of many will grow cold in that final generation. And nonetheless, we find ourselves in a life and death struggle even now, don't we? We are. And it's intense, make no mistake about it. The problem is that it's so deceitful and clever that it's actually in the church as well. And so hard to get a handle on the beast because we're swimming in it. We live in it. And it's so hard to say, what is it? And so we make its makeup or it's our hair or some external behavior like that's going to be it. And I'm free from the beast. And so what I want to do this morning is try to get at just the beast in the first century, I'll talk about it a little bit. Go to the next slide there. And just to kind of, you know, you like order, you know, because I tend to go all over the place. And the beast in the first century, I want to talk about that as we get this text very briefly. And then I want to spend most of my time on the beast today and try to get a handle on it. And I've talked about it, of course, at different points. But today, since it's a head-on attack of this text, I want to try to open it up a little bit differently and more clearly. But I want you to think, as we go into this, what does it mean for you in your life today? How is the beast, and behind the beast is a dragon, Satan himself, seeking to suck you in, pull you in, and destroy your walk with Jesus, or to neutralize you from being an effective, active follower who abides in the vine of Jesus and bears fruit and fulfills your mission for your life? How is it coming at you? Because the picture in Revelation, it is a relentless attack. And the dragon is enraged, Revelation 12:17. And it takes patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints to survive. And if you're not aware of that, you can be assured you're sucked in. And someone said to me, I got this thing under control. I'm not marked by anybody. You're already done. So, okay, who's the beast? Let's go to verse 11. Let me just try to paint a little picture here. Just like we believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so there is a satanic Trinity that's found in Revelation 13. You've got the dragon, who almost is like God the Father, who sends the Son, who's the first beast. And it's this first beast who's the Antichrist, like Jesus. And then you've got a second beast, like the Holy Spirit, who's in this passage, the second beast goal is to get everyone to follow the first beast. It's a very interesting thought. It's clear in the text, but it's a long story. Verse 11, I saw another beast coming out of the earth. The first beast came out of the sea. The second comes out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. Again, faking like he's Jesus. And he spoke like a dragon, which is Satan. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. And he made the inhabitants and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. So he's got authority, the second beast, and really he's functioning. And if you were living in the first century and you read this text, you go, oh, yeah, I know that second beast. Because it was clearly the priests who were working under the imperial cult. The emperors had declared themselves gods. They had statues built of themselves, and they had temples built of themselves. And so there were priests in these temples that enforced or kind of worked the cult of the emperor. And then you had all of these politicians, the governors and magistrates, who also enforced emperor worship and the empire, especially Asia Minor. And that's what put the Christians on a collision course. And so it was expected, for example, that every person in the city of Ephesus, that when there was a festival honoring the emperor, that everybody would participate. And when they offered incense and an altar to the emperor, that everyone would offer incense. And when they would sacrifice meat to the emperor, they would participate in sacrificing meat. So obviously Christians were like, no, Jesus is Lord, not Domitian. He's not Lord. Before you enter a city, in Ephesus, for example, there was a place you'd offer incense to the emperor before you enter the city, and you begin to do your business. Well, you know what? And the priests helped you do that, of that those temples, and the politicians made sure you do it, or you paid on penalty of your life. And so they understood very much it was the second beast. I think for them it was pretty clear. But they're saying that verse 13, they performed great miraculous signs at the end of time. This will be so intense. Because again, he sees it happening in the present day, but it's going to even grow more intense with history. And he pictures this end time, climactic, Antichrist, and great signs and wonders. And Jesus talked about that, remember, in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, that at the end of time there'll be great signs and wonders that will be false. Not that we believe in miracles, don't we? We believe in healings. But at the same time, there's counterfeit healings and miracles that take place also. And he's very clear about that. And in verse 14, because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. That people are going to love this and be deceived and pulled aside. And then he's given to him in verse 15 more power to make statues speak, which is very interesting, because I was thinking, again, as many places in the world where people claim that statues have supernatural authority, and cry and do miracles, and people travel from all over the world to statues and places that they say have supernatural power. And some of you have done it probably in your pre-Jesus days. I know some of you here. All right, so. But in verse 16, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand. And again, you've got this picture now at the end of time. John sees, not just in his generation, but at the end of time, that there's going to be such, this evil is going to, a crescendo, a climax, in such a decision having to be made, that there will be one division of the human race. Those who are following the beast, and those who have the mark of the beast, and again, the mark, they're like tattooed, engraved, and those who have the mark or the seal of Jesus, which is spoken about in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. There's really a contrast here. You've got those with the mark of the beast and those who've got the mark of Jesus. Those who have the seal of the beast and those who've got the seal of Jesus. And the heavy thing about Revelation is, there's no in-between. Now, most of us say, well, I'm kind of like, I'm a little bit of both. Well, Revelation doesn't really have a little bit of both. Because if you got a little bit of both, you're with the beast. Because the beast will not allow. Eventually, it will suck you fully in. And it's the great division of the human race. Really, really intense. So, I want to throw out to you, let me just how this worked about this mark, all right? A mark was done in three ways in ancient times. That when a soldiers loved their general, they got like a tattoo. They got a mark, an engraving, to say, I'm with general. I can think of the gladiator, the closest thing I think of the Roman Empire. What was his name? Maximus? Maximus, my general. I got a tattoo. I belong to him. Also, slave owners would mark their slaves. That slave belongs to me. So it's property, and that's your identity. You belong to me. And then folks would also get marks of their gods in pagan times. So I'm owned by this god. That's my identity. So you've got this picture now that Jesus marks his own. When you come to faith in Jesus, you are sealed. You are marked by the Lamb of God from the foundations of the earth. Forever. You're owned by him, not by anybody else. That's why someone says, I'm running my own life. Well, we know who's running. You're owned by the beast. Because either you're owned by Jesus or you're owned by the beast. You're owned by someone. The folks who are running their own lives are owned by the beast. They think they're running, they've just been deceived into think they're running their own lives. No, they're following the beast. It's an illusion. It's part of the deception. So, in verse 17, they seem to know, in verse 18, I'm sorry, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it's man's number, his number is 666. Now, I'll be honest. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be or who the beast is. From Elvis to, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know when the end of history is either. God alone knows, Jesus said, right? He alone knows. But I do, I think, have some grasp of how the beast is functioning in our culture and society today and how it's destroying and, in a sense, making the church so ineffective in America, where the church in America, we have large numbers and mega churches, but little impact. And the culture continues to slide because the church has been so absorbed by the beast. Can't even see it any longer. We're swimming in it. That's my great burden. I'm in it too, just like the rest of you. I too wrestle with the claws of the beast that want to get a hold of me. That's interesting. Those of you in addiction and struggle with such pornography or drugs or alcohol, you know, I know the beast exactly what it is. And you're right. I mean, that's definitely one way he's coming at you. But he's coming at you about 400 other ways as well. So you conquer that one, he's coming at you through the back door through something else. But this number of the beast, you know, 666, they apparently knew when John wrote this, and they're reading this in 92 AD, they seemed to know it, his number, that they could figure it out. And there was Jews of that day, Jewish rabbis, did this thing with the numbers and the Hebrew letters of the alphabet, where every letter of the alphabet had a number to it. And so you would take a name like Nero, which was the most popular answer here, and you put Nero's name, the letters in the Hebrew alphabet, with the numbers, and you work it out, and it works out to be 666. And so most scholars believe that they saw it as Nero in their day, and that at the end of time, it'd be like a reincarnation of Nero again. Such an evil, unprecedented in history, with the number 666. So most believe it was Nero, but who knows? But we do know this, because in fact, in 200 AD, there was a church father who wrote about this verse, and he didn't know what 666 was. He started giving all these theories. So for 1,800 years, no one's been quite sure of 666. So don't get too absolutely sure you know what it is when you hear these theories. But you can know this, that 666 is less than 777. Now, 7 is a very important number in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation. And 7 is the number of as a sign and the number for authority and completion and perfection. That's God. Only God gets 7 and Jesus. And so in this view, the threefold repetition of 666 emphasizes the final shortfall of the power of the devil and the beast. And it's a symbol, in a sense, of the greatest imperfection. The sacred, the holy number was always 7. But this is -1, it's less. And so, 666 strikes terror in people's hearts. People say, Pete. Like some people hear me, you know, aren't you afraid of the barcodes? You know, you got, and you already, you can see, like, they show you this stuff, and that, oh, wow, the 6 and the 6 in the beginning and the middle and the end of the barcode, and aren't you afraid? And I say, no, I'm not afraid. Jesus is Lord over the demons. And so, I understand the wisdom, this calls for wisdom, is that we don't shrink in terror from anything, because we understand that Jesus is 777. And so why do we rent this building with these strange things on the wall? Because we claim the victory of Jesus over 666. And so it is true the beast can tempt you. It is true the beast has a level of power. But don't overrate it in any form or shape. He can tempt you, but we claim the victory of Jesus. There is a greater power. All right, so now with that said, and John's communicating that message to, they were really, just, you know, it's very interesting. The Jews of that day, the believers reading this, they were really into that numbers thing. And some of you in this room, I'm sure, are into it too. That's great. I'm not really a big professional on this. It's called gematria. I don't know how to quite pronounce it, the skill among Jewish rabbis, you know. But it's a very popular thing, and it's great. Let them calculate the number, play around with it. But the main point is, 666 is less than 777. All right, Jesus is Lord; He's the King. All right, now the beast today, which I feel like I got some grasp of this thing, and I honestly don't. You're going to fill in the blanks. I wish we could all have small group leaders right now and spend about an hour or 2 hours discussing what I'm going to lay out to you. So just make notes, go home, think about it, pray about it, because again, my concern is we have no sense of being in enemy territory. And again, I thought of my children. You know, those of you who have parents. You relate to this, and I feel like it sometimes myself. I feel like a goldfish, and a tidal wave is coming at me. when I feel like my children, I'm trying to raise my children for God, I feel like there's this tidal wave of the beast that's coming at them. And I'm like trying to have a 10-minute devotion after dinner, you know, to get something in their minds and hearts of God. And everywhere they got these messages of the beast coming at them at every direction. And I feel sometimes in my own life. But there is understand behind the beast or the culture of our day, as Os Guinness calls it, and I like it, this great global civilization that's so secularized, that thinks nothing of God, and that behind it is demons. Behind it is Satan. That there's a power and a force behind the culture. And that's what he's trying to get these readers to get, and he wants us to get here. So again, the second beast is like the minister of propaganda. It's like he's trying to get the message out to you. So you think of all the advertising that comes out at you. They say by 20 years old, you've seen 1 million advertisements coming at you. That's a lot of messages coming at you. And you think of, you know, TV, radio, music, go on the magazine racks at Wallbounds or Price Club or BJ's, and they're just constantly these messages screaming at me and screaming at you. And 2/3 of your average newspaper, I'm told, is now advertising. Half the mail you get is advertising. The internet, filled with advertising. And every TV, every 8 minutes is a commercial. Sports, you watch sports, everybody's advertising something. The players got hats on and shirts on and sneakers on and billboards on the basketball court, on the side, underneath the referees. It's advertising. Billboards is a... They're trying to find more space to put more billboards to get messages to us. And there's this incredible advertising avalanche that they say it's the fastest growing industry. It's just marketing and advertising, just messages coming at us at such a rate, unprecedented in history. It's just information overload to saturate us of this beast with these messages. And it's so pervasive. My concern is it's in the church. And then, you know, it's been rightly said by many folks, and you can probably quote books and more than I can, that we live in one of the most self-centered cultures in human history. And the leading question of people in America or through the culture that we export worldwide is, how can I be happy? How can I be satisfied? That's the question. And so what that's done into Christianity is we go into church and say, how can I be happy? And how can I be satisfied? And what can Jesus do for me? Can he make me happier? Can he make me more prosperous? Can he make me more balanced? Can he make me more happy and more adjusted? And so Jesus doesn't necessarily transform my life, but he improves my life. And conversion is for me. I mean, I'm in this thing for me, not for him to transform me that I might serve a world and a mission that he has for me. And so what's happened very subtly, American Christianity has become so beast-like that my great fear is we've created God in our own image. And that God works for us. We don't serve him. He serves us. And we don't like what he's doing. We just say, you don't work for me anymore. I'm not a Christian anymore. I quit for a while. I'll call you when I feel like it. When it's convenient. When I need you. But the way things are going, I don't like this. And my great concern is the beast is so much in the church, so much in the culture of evangelicalism, of numbers and size and success and values, that it's so difficult to even discern it anymore. And believe me, folks in other parts of the world have written about the American captivity of the church. That the American church is so captive to Americanism, they can't even distinguish the two anymore. And some of you coming from other countries, you were able to see more clearly before you moved here. But now that you've been here a while, you're one of us. But isn't it interesting when you travel? I remember in 1981, I was in the Philippines with InterVarsity and traveling around. And I remember saying, my gosh, people are not driven and crazy over here. Everything's not. I mean, I was in a rural area. I said, you know, I live in a crazy place in New York. I was like, my gosh, the value. I said, I could be a Christian here a little bit easier, I think. I'm sure there's other challenges of the beast in that rural part of the Philippines. But I just remember being able to sit back and look at New York. And I remember doing open-air preaching once in Washington Park, and some Japanese tourists got off the bus and started taking my picture. Washington Square Park down in the village, you know. I started sharing the gospel with Philippines. People say, hey, great, thank you very much for that message. I was like, this is the place to be, you know. But what does it look like for us in America, you know, to be owned by the beast? Now, I'm going to give you 5 things, and again, I just try, there's many more. But I'll put it, the beast says on one category and God on the other. Okay, let's just try to break it down. I think the first thing the beast says, it says to me and says to you is, number one, you need a lot of money. A lot of money, more than you've got. And you need a lot of things, too. for security. And that the leading stress of our country, and they've done so many surveys, it's money. People fight and stress out about money. And the most powerful force in the world is money. It has great power over people. And Jesus talked about that. I mean, most people make their decisions based on economics. Where do I live? How do I spend my time? What do I do? It's driven by money. And Jesus says money is a god. You cannot serve God and money. They are exclusive. Are you led by the voice of Jesus? It is not financially wise to follow Jesus when there's a mark of the beast going on saying you're not going to eat. Do you realize verse 17 is, if you do not go with the beast, you're going to starve. You want to follow Jesus? You're going to starve to death. God says, no, don't you worry about that. You seek first my kingdom. Don't worry about a thing. I'll give you manna one day at a time. Ah, Lord, this manna thing, I need a warehouse. I want to know how I'm going to eat when I'm 65. And in case I get sick, I got to know these things before I can make decisions. We did, again, our in-depth Bible study seminar. Paul yesterday was just so funny. You know, the Lord said to Philip, you know, go to a desert road. We'd be like, well, what's there? I mean, let's talk about it first before I'm going to go to a desert road. I mean, I got to make sure that we got our bases covered. Is there a place to eat? Place to sleep? But it's a way of living life. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. But, and God says, you're to depend your life, you bank your life on me. Now, you know, we can get insurance on everything. And I'm not against insurance. I'm not against savings. But I think the Bible is against hoarding. And the Bible is against putting our security in anything but God. So here's the problem. I got my life insurance, which I have, and medical insurance, right? I got my car insurance. And so I've got everything under control. So why pray? I mean, I've got it managed here. My health is good, I'm working out, you know, I mean, everything's under control, managed, and I hit a crisis, I'll call out to God. You see, that's the beast. I mean, as has been rightly said, the reason prayerlessness is so huge in America, perhaps more than other places in the world, is because we have no need to pray. Because we've got everything under control. We've got enough security. Why pray about my health? Why pray about my job? Why pray about my finances? Why pray about my friendships? Why pray about my family and my children? I've got this all managed. And money gives us this false security that I got everything under control. If I just get enough, I've got this thing managed. That's the beast. And it consumes and destroys many a person. The interesting thing is, for folks who have a lot of money and folks who don't have money, it hits you just from a different end. It's the same demonic power behind it to suck your, and to get your heart, to get your passion, to get you thinking about it day and night, your security. What are you relying upon for your well-being? If you wake up today, what are you trusting in for your well-being and your security? It's a very deep question to ask. And that's why I know I need to pray to keep that straight. That's why I go to the supermarket, I'm sure like you do, I go to BJ's, and I love BJ's and Price because they have all these huge racks. And I, you know, sometimes I'll just accompany Jerry or, you know, I got to buy one thing, and then I go, then I find out there's 10 things I need that I didn't know I needed. And you could feel the power of it. And you're like, my God, you feel this pull over to buy stuff. That's why giving money away is so important. It's so countercultural. Give money away. What are you, crazy? That's why you talk to some people about, you know, tithing, you know, 10%, giving. They're like, what, are you insane? You know, the whole idea of giving away, it's so counter the culture. Culture is take more and more and more. There's never enough. So anyway, that's number one. I hear that beast all the time. I used to think it would go away once I got, you know, in my 30s and 40s. I found out that, no, this will be till I die. I'll be hearing that. You know, the beast saying, come over here. Make your decisions based on this, not God's voice. Don't step out in the wilderness and follow God in the desert, trusting he's going to give you manna day by day. You know, he doesn't always come through, you know. He may leave you hanging out there and you'll die out there. Look like an idiot. And I hear those voices just like you do. Well, the second one is somewhat similar, you know, and that is you can't be content without money. You got to press the button again. Without money, fame, beauty, or a good name, you know, reputation, that people think highly of you in your field. And you just can't, you'll never be happy or content until you've got these things. Two-thirds of college students today have one goal, make a lot of money. You know, I'm in my profession, I'm going to school to make a lot of money. That's the driving force in my life. That's the beast. That's the beast. 99% of what advertising says to you and me, you know, if I buy this toothpaste, I'll be slim and young and handsome and beautiful and popular and lovable. It's a lie. I still buy the toothpaste. But if you step back for a minute and you think about fashion, just think about fashion for a minute. Now, you know, somebody in some office decides that blue ties and purple shoes are in this year. I mean, that's it. And then, like robots, we all run out and we buy it. We buy the blue ties and the purple shoes. It's you think about it, it's pretty crazy, isn't it? I mean, someone determines what the fashion is, and then we, like robots, go out and we just go buy it. And our kids are screaming, "I gotta have it!" I'm like, what? I don't even know. I get old. I don't know what you're talking about anymore. I'm still in bell bottoms from the '60s, you know. And I'm not saying we don't dress appropriately, and I'm not saying we dress like the Amish, you know, but you've got to stop for a minute and step back and say, you know, what is this success thing that gets into us, and what is wealth? Because Revelation says the people who are rich in Revelation are the ones who are poor. He says to Laodicea, you don't realize you're pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The wealthy ones living in tremendous homes. You got the wealth thing all mixed up. Riches and wealth and success is to be faithful to whom God has called you to be. To do the will of God for your life, that is success. Do you understand? So if you're not doing the will of God for your life, the Bible says you are poor. Doesn't matter how much money you make, you're poor. And your life is wasted. It's not a success. At the end of time, you will give an account of your life to God, to Jesus, on the last judgment day, on what you did with your life. And that is true success, that evaluation moment. Not what your friends thought in the other carpentry union, or in my family case, other bakery shops, you know, or other doctors, or lawyers going down the field, or mechanics. And I think about as we raise our children, I mean, the scary thing is we get sucked into it as parents, that my goal for my children is what? The things on the left. You know, a good name and money, and make sure they got security, and you're stable, and then we'll talk about following Jesus. I mean, I'm telling you, it's deep. Even as a parent, to say, no, I want you to follow Jesus Christ with your life. Whatever that means, that's my goal for your life, and I'm going to serve you for that purpose. It's not education first. It's not money first. It's not career first. It's Jesus. And that really is my value for you. I'm just telling you, as a parent, that's a challenge. Because I can rest assured, at the PTA meeting, that is not the discussion. It's not. I should have been preparing my kindergarten student to go to Stuyvesant, you know, high school in Manhattan, you know, and get her in special courses. All right. And if you think about this, we do spend more money on entertainment than the gospel. And we spend more money on our own comfort than other people's needs. If you think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, we have been sucked in. All right, the third is this. Oh, I'm sorry. Anyway, I'm sorry. Let me go back. And again, success is found in Jesus alone. I'm sorry. Yeah, third one. Let's go on. Yeah, the B says to allow yourself, and this is if you're single, or if you're married with children, or married as a couple, or your children, to enjoy all the benefits of TV, movies, videos, and internet. TV's a gift, right? TV's a nice creation, and videos, and movies, and internet, and all that stuff. I mean, these are all technologies, but you have to stop and pull back a little bit, because if you don't have a TV in every room today, something's wrong with you, you know? If you don't have an internet hookup in every room, if you don't have DSL, you're really in the dark ages, a speed modem, you know? But what we allow into our homes in terms of values, the things we watch, the things we fill our minds with, is such beastly values. It's scary that we don't even think twice about it. I mean, I went with one of my kids to see Agent Cody. It wasn't a horrible movie. I think, you know, 8-year-old Agent Cody. What could be bad about Agent Cody, you know, saving the world and saving the girl? But there was just so many subliminal messages, so many subtle, trashy things they slipped in there for 6-8-year-old kids. I was so grieved. I was like, this is so sad. I mean, it's just, you know, a little entertainment, and they got to slip in all these other values for these little kids. And I was just so grieved. And the average young person, 8 to 18 years old, this is your studies, spends, now between TV, CD, radio, computer, video games, and internet, the average young person, 8 to 18, is like hooked into one of these mechanisms, 6 hours and 43 minutes a day. That's 6 hours and 43 minutes plugged into all these messages coming from, you know, how much they're wondering, how much more can they get on TV every year, right? How much more can they get away with value-wise and sexually and morality and violence and that our kids are plugged, and we're plugged into it as adults, excuse me. And they say on TV, the average kid watches 3 hours and 16 minutes a day. But we think the media is not a spiritual force. It's just bad entertainment. No, Have no make no mistake about it. Just like money, there is a power and a demonic force behind the media. But there's also a God force, too, to be used for good. So those of you in the arts, God bless you. But make no mistake about it. When you're struggling about these movies sometimes, like do I sit there and watch this scene? And you're struggling internally? Make no mistake about it. There's a power beyond just, I like this or don't like it, and I feel my flesh, you know, gravitating to something I know I shouldn't watch. Let me tell you something. There is something demonic going on behind that, and make no mistake about it. And for our children, those of us who are parents can appreciate this. You say to your kid, no, you're not watching that on TV. Oh, I'm the only kid in the whole school. Oh, my parents. Oh. I mean, kids, really, they go crazy. It's like, because the pressure is so tremendous by junior high school. And when you start putting some parameters, which I think most of our parents are doing here in our church, you know your kids are in war with the rest of their friends. Because the beast wants that generation. That's why we always pray for Zola and Craig. Let me tell you something. Those folks are in full warfare. And I bless those 50, 60 kids right now on the retreat. And all the rest of you kids I didn't go to. We have first service. But I mean, God bless them. It's a tremendous warfare. But I feel there's a middle-aged adult as well. And I know you do too. But make no mistake about it. God says we are to discern this. Is this a power for good or evil in my life? Some of you with the internet is a good thing, right? Neutral. But let's face it, it can become very addictive. When we're not in relationships, we don't have time for fellowship. We find ourselves surfing sites we should not be surfing. Because as you know, the internet is funded by pornography. That's a fun, don't make no mistake about it, it is funded by pornography. But it is a good tool and can be used for God. But we've got to be discerning as we're in this thing. That it's no joke. Now, I pray that we as a church will use it for the glory of God and the media. But there is powers at work here. There is a beast functioning. And the scary thing is, for many of our homes, we've got the beast on a 27-inch coming into kitchen, living room, dining room, day and night. And we wonder why in our church it's not sticking that I feel that Jesus is Lord. And he's King and God. And I see clearly the truth. And I can see what's going on around me because we're so swimming in it. That we haven't come out of it. Because how do I juggle coming out and living in it? It's a great challenge, isn't it? But I've got to come out so I can go back in and be a lampstand. But if you don't come out, you'll never be a lampstand. Your light is shut. And you think by standing up in a class, you go, oh yeah, Jesus. Oh, come on, you've already shut you down. Because your whole life denies it. The power of the gospel. All right, I'm sorry, number four. Great. This is a big one. And those of you, some of you like myself, actually in a public spot, and you deal with folks sometimes in the media and politicians and others, you know, it's a great challenge now. The beast says there's many ways to God. It's a great challenge. I do not consider New Life nor myself a right-wing fundamentalist at all. I mean, what I consider very narrow and against culture. I mean, Christ calls us to transform culture. But the challenge is today, if you say Jesus is the only way to God, I'm telling you, that's not a popular position at all to take. In fact, the only, I took out a quote, it was a great quote about tolerance. If you're not tolerant, I can accept other views, doesn't mean I believe them or accept them as true. But if you take that position, if you don't accept all views, you are, in our culture, you are labeled. You're a little nutty, you're narrow, you're definitely ignorant, and you're judgmental. And you're KKK, you are just out there. And, you know, when you say the absolute necessity of Jesus alone for salvation, for faith in Jesus alone for salvation, that is a very uncomfortable position to hold in our culture today. Try it. Try it. Some of you in schools and universities, you know exactly what I'm talking about, but it's all around us. There's great pressure to be silenced. If salvation was multiple choice, right, God, lots of ways to get to God. Wouldn't it have been kind of cruel for God to have sent his son to be slaughtered on a cross and shed his blood for our sins so we could get to God? It was just one of many ways, like multiple choice, choose door number A, B, C, or D. No, it is not multiple choice. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Do I have all the answers about folks who don't believe and never heard? I don't know. You know what? I'm not God. But I do know Acts 4:12 is true, that there is no other name by which we must be saved to the name of Jesus. And the Bible's very clear. And so as we move forward in the years here, in the decades to come, let me tell you something. This is a huge issue. This is going to be a tremendous issue in American culture because they'll put you in jail. I mean, you know, this thing is, this is huge. You watch. All right, number five. And the last thing is this. Just the beast says, hurry up. There's a lot to do. Do you know how many of you say to me every week, Pastor Pete, that was tremendous. That was a great word. I hope I have time to think about it. I just had so much going on. And there's always so much going on. It's just the hurry. We're constantly in a hurry. And, I mean, again, it's the beast. It's our culture. It's the world we live in. And what does that do? If you're hurrying, you're constantly busy and swamped, and we have economics pressures, don't we? We've got relational pressures. We've got, you know, industrialization, you know, and capitalism and all the stuff going on around. It's like, who's got time to reflect and be in solitude and silence before God and the Word and prayer? And we had 50 people at a seminar yesterday. You know, be in the Word 8 hours on a Sunday morning, you know. I mean, on a Saturday, all day. I mean, that was a massive commitment. I mean, 8 hours is a long time. But you realize, so many of us, we don't have 8 hours in our entire lives to go and be in the Word of God. We're just so busy. And we keep thinking it's going to be different later. And you know what? I can assure you, for those of us a little bit older, there is no later. It just never comes. It's constant. And even vacations are exhausting. And we're overloaded emotionally. We're overloaded financially. I mean, in this room, the average debt load is about $6,000. Debt. I'm not talking about like mortgages. I mean, just you're in debt. If we're the average Americans in this room, that's a lot of debt to have. I mean, we're buying things we don't have the debt to stand. They say, who can stand? You're saying, who can resist the beast? It's impossible. It does take the integration of spiritual disciplines on a consistent basis over a long period of time. The Word, prayer, fellowship, giving, worship, all these things. You know, Sabbath keeping as we're doing here. All right, so let's go on. Here's the two choices. Again, let's go back to this. Here's the choice. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Do you realize the whole world around us is following the beast? Aren't they? In different manners, shapes, and forms. They don't even think about it. And behind the beast is the dragon. They also worship the beast. The word worship. Every time you see the word worship, just think of they kiss the beast. I mean, they love it. They don't know anything else. Like, you worship, kiss the beast. Mwah, I love it. Bow down to you. And they ask, who is like the beast and who can make war against them? Who can stop this? The pressure is just too much. And again, going out of first service, how many people said to me, Peter, it's just, who can do it? You're asking the impossible to stand up against the beast. It's just not possible. You're right. With man, it's impossible, but not with God. And that's why God's given us the Holy Spirit. You can't live this life. I can't. You know what? I can't. I don't have the power to resist the beast. I don't have the willpower. I don't have the smarts. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need what they called insula in the first century. I need a community that's countercultural that says, we're going to be a lampstand and lift up the name of Jesus here and what is true in our culture, regardless of the cost. I will not buy into the delusions, the lies, the propaganda of the beast that surrounds me. But in a loving, gracious way, I'm going to lift up the truth of Jesus and the truth about life without embarrassment, come what may, in a gracious way. But I need community. I do need fellowship. I need disciplines. And I'm telling you, I need, most importantly, I need the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. There is no way you can live the Christian life apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit and being drenched in the Spirit. So let's do this. Let's close with this. I mean, we have communion here. The worship team, come on forward. What does it look like for you? I wish I had my pointer. I don't have my pointer here. Come out. What does it look like for you to come out today? Martin Luther wrote, all of life is repentance. Today, what does it mean for you to return around and say, the beast is trying to get his claws in me. Oh God, today I want to turn away from it. I want to come out and I want to repent, which means I want to turn away and I want to receive forgiveness and receive your love afresh. I'm so glad it's the first Sunday of the month we're doing communion. Because you know what communion is meant to be? It was Calvin who said, this is about a seal and a mark. Communion, he wrote. Communion is about, I've been marked and I have been sealed by Jesus. I belong to him. And so when I come to the communion table, what I am saying is, I am affirming the fact that I have been loved by God because through Jesus Christ. And this doesn't create God's love. When I come to the communion table, I lay hold of the love of God for me.
experientially. So what I'm going to ask that we do today, all of us, number one, that we repent, every one of us, of any way you have been sucked in by the beast. Don't worry about your spouse or your best friend or your neighbor. You and your walk with Jesus. In what ways are you been taking the mark of the beast, in a sense, the contamination of the beast? And today you want to repent and turn away from that. And then you want to come to the communion table and to receive afresh the love of Jesus. Now, if you're like me, you're saying, I don't deserve to come to the communion table. I know you don't. And your temptation is to run out the door away from the presence of Jesus. It's a great temptation, isn't it? Who is worthy to come to the communion table, which is called the Lord Jesus' table? I don't know anybody in this room is worthy to come to the table. But we come to this table because we put our eyes, after we repent, not on ourselves, but on Jesus. He is the Savior, not you. And we come to the Lord's table in the name of Jesus on the basis of His righteousness, not my own performance. Did you have a good week with God? No. Well, I can't go to communion. No. Repent. God, forgive me. And come to the table. It's a table of grace. It's a free gift. It's meant to be an experience of the love of God for you. That's why He gave this to us. It's part of our nurturing our walk with Jesus. It's to participate in communion and worship together. This is part of like hearing the word, doing the word. And you come to the table, I'm not worthy. God says, I love you like I love my son. John 17:23. I love you not based on how you did this week. I love you totally, utterly, perfectly from the inside out through Jesus. Because you're in His righteousness, not your own. And you're my son, you're my daughter by grace, not by performance. That's the beauty of communion. So let's all stand up. Now Jesus says, this is my body for you. I want you to think of that for a minute. This is my blood given for you. This is a gift to receive. You don't do anything at communion but receive the love, all right? Now if you're not a believer here today, you're saying, I'm not sure I'm a Christian, all right? You know what? You're not sure you're sealed or have the mark of Jesus. Well, you know what? You want to get sure today and receive Christ and become a Christian. So maybe one or two of the prayer team people could go over there in the corner. If you need to receive Jesus during this communion time, you come and do that. In fact, Drew, why don't you come in? I'm actually right up here. If you need to receive Jesus, I'm not sure I'm a Christian yet. I want to receive Christ. I want to become a Christian. I want to be marked by Him, not the beast. You come and receive Christ. It's a free gift. All right? As we take communion. The rest of you, I want you to repent and receive the love of Jesus for you. And Yusuf's going to lead us in Peter, just a beautiful song. Put the words up. Just the great words of repentance and asking forgiveness. You have the words up? Is there any forgiveness somewhere? And just let those words and worship wash over you. Okay? Let's pray as we begin. So what you're going to do is you're going to take a piece of that matzah bread. And you're going to come forward. You're going to take it. It'll form some lines, you'll dip it in the cup, and you'll partake it, okay? We're taking it as a family meal where Jesus is the host, and we're all invited as guests. And we come to this table through the blood of Jesus, the free gift. And I walk up to the table, I hope you do. I am not worthy for this, Lord Jesus. I give you praise for having made me your son. I can't believe I'm a Christian. I can't believe your love and your grace has reached even to me. That I'm counted as one of your sons. It's unbelievable. So let's pray as we partake of communion together. Lord, there's many of us in this room from all different places. And I do pray, Lord, for any here who don't know you personally, that they would come and surrender their lives to you right now. Open up their hearts to you and come out of the beast for the first time. And break the power of the demonic in their lives. And being blind, they may now see you and your beauty. And the glory of the cross. So I pray for them, Father, by your Holy Spirit, you pull them here. And I pray, Lord, pour out your Spirit now over this room as we come to your table, Lord. Pour out your Spirit that we might be able to repent and turn away from the beast and come out, every one of us in this room, in a different way. And then come to this table, Lord, and receive a fresh washing. Lay hold of your love for us and just soak in your love, in your mercy, in your grace to people like us. And the miracle of the table of the Lord is available to us. So I pray you'd move now in power as we worship and partake of communion in Jesus.